Morning.
Morning, Paul.
The reading this morning is taken from Acts chapter 10, beginning at verse 1. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian Regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day at about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He's staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened 3 times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, 3 men are looking for you, so get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Peter went down and said to the men, "I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come?" The men replied, "We have come from Cornelius, the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to have you come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say." Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa went along. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
I
just love Luke. I love the way he writes. He does broad strokes, but then he's very intricate on the detail of what he writes. And I think we just need to have to remind ourselves that the sort of time scale, just take a step back, because you're about a third of the way through Acts. So we need to remind ourselves that this is the Acts of the Apostles, or as I prefer to look at it in a way, is the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the Apostles. Because without the Holy Spirit, the Apostles wouldn't be able to do anything at all. And as we say, it's written by Luke, he writes his Gospel, and he's written now his second volume, Acts of the Apostles. We have to remember, because sometimes people get confused by this, that Luke was not one of the 12. He was not about to see and experience the resurrection appearances of Jesus. In fact, he doesn't appear on the scene until about 25 years later. When you get to Acts 16, you will see Luke appear. Because up to that point, Acts is written in the third person. They did this, they did that, they did this. When we get to Acts 16, suddenly it changes. We. So when Paul gets to Troas, has a vision of a man in Macedonia, that's when Luke comes on the scene and joins Paul on his missionary journey. So where does Luke get his information from? Luke can only get his information from eyewitnesses. People like Peter, Mary, Paul, disciples, maybe James, the brother of Jesus. But he's painstaking in his research. So we can know that what he writes is absolutely authentic. And as I said, we get this broader picture, but we also get immense detail that Luke gives us. And that's important, as we'll see today. Now, whilst Mark was the first gospel writer, around about AD 55, some maybe 20 years after Jesus was crucified and raised from the dead, that, bear in mind that for 20-odd years, there was nothing written down about Jesus' ministry until Mark wrote his gospel. And then Matthew, about 5 years later, writes his gospel mainly to a Jewish audience, Jewish Christian audience, because there's lots of references to Matthew in Luke's gospel, in his gospel. Luke writes for a Gentile audience, a non-Jewish audience. And so in some ways, Luke's gospel and Acts speaks to us maybe more powerfully, although every gospel has its place. And so we see this drama unfolding from the time when Jesus ascended right through Pentecost, right through now. Every single aspect of Acts is dramatic. And what we have unfolding before us this morning are two acts of a drama. The other two acts will come next week as this story of Cornelius unfolds. Acts follows the apostles, the disciples of Christ, being obedient to the command of Christ to spread the gospel, to spread the good news. If you just put the next slide up for me, please. Here we can see the key verse of Acts. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Life, the end of the earth. There we go. So far in Acts, you have seen the gospel being preached in Jerusalem, then going out into Judea. It's now gone into Samaria. And as you saw when you last touched on this, Peter was called up to Joppa, where Tabitha was ill, and by the time he got there, she died, and then he raised Tabitha from the dead. And that's where we pick up the story, because Peter has now stayed in Joppa. Now, I said, Luke puts detail in, and when you read through Luke's gospel, when you read through Acts, look at the detail. Look at the detail. It's not just put in there to fill a space. Or perhaps Luke thought it might be to just throw that in. Luke always puts detail in for a reason. And if you see the detail, ask, what is the reason? Why is that there? Now, we're coming on to that one of those bits of detail shortly. Now, Joppa is about 35 miles about northwest of Jerusalem. It's in Samaria. So the gospel has gone out from Jerusalem, Judea, working its way up through Samaria. But to a certain extent, it seems to have beginning to stall a bit. It's not moving out anymore. And it's confined solely at the moment to Jews and Jews converting across to Christianity. Now, Simon Peter is staying at Simon the Tanner's house. That's the detail. And you think, and? But that is really, really significant. Because Simon, a tanner, would be making animal hides into leather, which involved handling dead animals, skins, and according to Jewish law, that made you unclean. You were defiled. Simon the Tanner would not be allowed to go anywhere near a synagogue. And Peter, by association, by staying at Simon Tanner's house, is now, in Jewish tradition and law, defiled and seen as unclean. Can I just have the next slide, please? Thank you. Peter's perception is now changing. Peter's barriers are beginning to come down bit by bit. His prejudice against people who are not his kind or adhering to Jewish traditions is now being challenged. How did he end up staying at Simon the Tanner's house? Let's flip back into the Gospels. When Jesus sent out the 12 and the 72, he said, go into the towns and villages, and where you go, where you're invited to stay, stay there for a while. Now, Peter goes to Joppa, does the business with Tabitha, and then is invited by Simon the Tanner to stay at his house. Oh, whoopee, he says. Can it not be the baker? Or the fishmonger? Or the candlestick maker? Simon the Tanner. It's not just a fact that he's going to be defiled and seen to be unclean. Not that he cares about that anymore, because God is changing his mindset. God has changed his mindset. But it has to be said that it's going to be rather smelly. Let me just show you a picture. Could you just show the next slide? That is a public urinal. You think public toilets are a relatively new invention. The Romans had it there, and they just went, and, well, they literally sat. And, yes, well, we won't go into any detail. However, the tanners would go and collect the waste product. That's put you off your lunch, hasn't it? So they take the waste product back, because urine contains ammonia. And we won't go into the other bits, obviously, but that played a part. And the leather would be put in there, and that would the ammonia in the urine would take off all the hair. You're really loving this, Audrey, aren't you? And the skin and the bones. The smell. Can you imagine the smell? It's not, in fact, huh? So, here is Peter going, whew. So Peter decides, and it's another just little detail that Luke brings out, which is brought out before in Acts, that the disciples still stayed with the act of praying three times a day, 9, 12, 3. He goes up on the roof, away from the, while someone's preparing his lamb panini and a nice glass of Merlot, he goes up onto the roof. And whether it's because he's been fasting or he's hungry, or whether it's hot or whatever it is, he goes into a trance. Can you just put the next picture up, please? he saw heaven open and something like a large sheep being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I've never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time. "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times. And immediately the sheep was taken back into heaven. Do you think Peter is getting sick and tired of the number three? It seems to take a little bit of a while to get into the system, doesn't he? Denies knowing Jesus three times. Needs to be reinstated three times. Now he's being told by God three times. "Surely not I. Surely not God. Surely not." "Yes, Peter, surely." Come to the next slide, please. God's perfect timing. Whilst all this is going on, before all of this unfolds, God has been at work. There's a centurion called Cornelius, based at Caesarea, a bit further up the coast. He and his family were devout and God-fearers. That's the first thing to note. He was generous to those in need and prayed regularly to God. And during, he seems like the Jews around him at that point, at Caesarea, would be praying three times a day. So at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, he's praying. And God has been preparing Cornelius some time, months, maybe years, I don't know, we're not told. But God has been preparing Cornelius for what's going to unfold, as you will see next week. I have read, over my time, a lot of Roman history. Has to be said, centurions were normally men who were battle-hardened, brutal and unforgiving. You couldn't be a centurion unless you were that. They went into battle. They led men into battle. They killed men. They were brutal. And yet we see three times in the New Testament reference to a centurion. Jesus healed the centurion's servant. Didn't come anywhere near Jesus. They said, "Just say the word, and my servant will be healed." And Jesus said, I haven't seen faith like this in Israel. This is a centurion. This is a Gentile, not a Jew. So we begin to see the beginning of a picture. The centurion at the cross. So moved was he by what he saw and experienced at the cross, he was moved to say, "Surely this was the Son of God." And in the Greek, surely, is without doubt. Absolutely. Surely. No doubt whatsoever, this man was the Son of God. Centurion. Gentile. Recognizing who Jesus was at the cross. And now, suddenly in chapter 10, we get introduced to another centurion, right out of the blue. It must have come quite a surprise to Luke's readers reading through. I mean, if you read a novel, you're reading a novel and you suddenly get to a point and you go, "Whoa, I never saw that coming." Or you're watching one of these TV crime dramas and all of a sudden someone who you think is fine, it suddenly gets killed or whatever, and you go, "Whoa, never saw that coming." That's the sort of moment we get here. "I never saw that coming." All of a sudden we're going through and everything's, you know, got Joppa, Raina, Tabitha, and, you know, there's this little detail about Peter staying with Simon the Tanner, and all of a sudden we get this reference to the centurion. Apart from a devout God-fearer and generous, he was someone who prayed regularly, and when the angel appears to him, he's assured his prayers have been answered. This is happening before Peter has this vision on the roof. Day before. And he commends Cornelius and says, send men. And it's very specific. God doesn't want any mistakes here. Go to Joppa, that's clear. Go to Simon and Tanner's house, that should be fairly easy to find. But if you're in any doubt, it's by the sea. He only had to be told once. Peter had to be told three times. Do you know, God only requires a couple of things from us, really. And that's faithfulness and obedience. Everything else just falls into place around that. And so as Peter comes out of his trance and tries to make sense of this vision of what's going on, what is God really saying to me? The Spirit prompts him to go downstairs because three men are looking for him. God's perfect timing to the minute. To the minute. Go to the next slide, please. Peter's front line has been changing and is about to change quite dramatically. The men explain where they have come, and they've come to take him back to Cornelius and the why. If Peter was surprised by this turn of events, if he's trying to still work out what this trance is, the vision was about, he's still trying to work out what God is saying to him, should he be surprised that he now has three men, Gentiles, at his door? Notice towards the end, he invites them in. He wouldn't do that. Jew would not do that. See how things are changing. If he was surprised by these events, then he shouldn't be, because Jesus, during his ministry wasn't confined to the Jews alone. That was a priority, without any doubt. But he'd healed a centurion's servant, as we saw. He preached and healed in Samaria, and ministered and healed in the Gentile territory. See, Jesus was showing the way already. It's not just to be confined to your little bubble. You're supposed to be going out. A warning. Spoiler alert. Next week, the Holy Spirit comes upon Cornelius and his whole household. Okay? So that's where it's going. So when you get to next week and you get to that bit, look surprised, okay? I haven't told you that bit. God has been moving Peter out of Jerusalem, into Judea, then brings him to Samaria, to Joppa, and now he's about to moving further out of his comfort zone. Moving up the coast, yeah, but definitely moving him out of his comfort zone now. He's changing his mindset. And his current mindset has just been shattered and remoulded by God with that vision. And now that vision is becoming reality. Go to the next slide, please. Your personal front line. Jesus, as we saw at the beginning, gave us a command to be witnesses wherever he takes you or places you. Wherever he takes you or places you. It's a command. It's not a suggestion. Jesus isn't saying, well, if you wouldn't mind being my witnesses, but if it's too much trouble, no, don't bother. And if you're going to upset someone, don't bother. He isn't saying that at all. He's saying, you will be my witnesses. Wherever I place you and wherever I take you. And for those who have the wristband, you've got an advantage now. Where can you be a faithful witness? This week, where can you be fruitful for Jesus? Can you just put the next slide up, please? The image on the left-hand side is us. Now, we're the ones in red. We're in our little bubble in church. The white or grey areas are the community. The image on the right-hand side is where you are the rest of the week. You may be in church occasionally, but majority of your time, you're going to be out somewhere, wherever that happens to be. We've been at Borough Baptist, we've been looking at particularly where our front line is. And Richard's been conducting an interview every week over the last 5 or 6 weeks. Where will you be this time tomorrow? Where will you be this time tomorrow? Half 11 tomorrow. Where are you going to be? Don't need to be specific about having them, but where are you going to be tomorrow? Where are you going to be this week? Richard interviewed several people. The first person was a woman in church who, along with her husband, is looking after two severely autistic young men. They're in their 20s now. They are a challenge. One of them is an incredible challenge, believe me. During the day, she's a podiatrist, so she's going out doing people's feet. So her front line is supporting her husband, who's home looking after the two autistic boys while she's out doing feet. But her front line is also sharing her faith while she's doing people's feet. That's her front line. It's a challenging front line. There was a man who looks after his disabled wife. She's not a Christian. That's his front line. That's his front line. A young lad, 13, recently baptized, trying to share his faith in school. Poof. That's his front line. A nurse involved giving inoculations in school. Some of the young people do not take kindly to be inoculated and give her grief. Some of the teachers are not very kind either. And then you've got the team dynamic. That is her front line. That's where she's sharing her faith. An elderly lady who had a stroke about a year ago. To look at her, you wouldn't think there's anything wrong. There's been nothing wrong. There's nothing physically. To look at her, she's not lost the use of an arm or anything like that. But it's affected her eyesight. Her eyesight is completely fragmented. So she can't drive anymore. She can barely read. But to look at her, you wouldn't know that. She's in church every Sunday. Someone brings her. She comes in a week. Her front line is her kitchen. Because she invites her neighbours in for a cup of coffee. For 3 hours. That's her front line. What I'm trying to illustrate is your front line is wherever God places you, wherever God puts you, that is an opportunity to share your faith. Where will you be tomorrow, this week? Does God need to change your perceptions of people? How you look at people. It's said that we make our mind up about someone in the first few seconds of meeting them. Oh, crikey. But we do. We've already made up our mind in the first 5 seconds what that person's like by the first words they've spoken or the way they come to you. Not good, is it? Because they've done the same to you. Is God trying to change your perception of people that he is placing in your path? Either has or will. Because he's changed Peter's perception. Is he trying to change yours? How do we react to people? Is God teaching you a lesson through Peter, through Cornelius this morning? Perhaps already you're making an excuse. Well, I'm not good with people. I get tongue-tied. Other People are much better at wincing stuff than I am. Surely not, Lord. Surely not. You don't mean me, Lord. Surely not, Lord. Remember Moses? In the bush? Moses, go and talk to Pharaoh. Moses came up with a whole list of excuses. To the point that God really got hacked off with him. And said, all right, I'll give you Aaron. I'll give you Aaron to go and talk to Pharaoh. You go with Aaron. Read the passage. Who talks to Pharaoh? Moses. God will equip you wherever he puts you or places you to be a witness for him. Whether that's through church ministry during the week, the school gate, shopping, the workplace, family. Oh, no, not family. Yes, family. Friends. Well, I won't have any friends. Yes, you will. If you start talking to your friends about Jesus Christ and they then say, I don't want anything to do with it and walk away from it, they are not a friend. Whatever. Social events, the social things you do, just be Jesus. God, is God wanting you to break down barriers that you have built up over the years? To change your prejudices that are built up over the years? To give you a fresh perspective of who you see each day? It's about our attitude to others and their situation. I don't believe in coincidences. I do believe in God instances. I've had three of those this week. Actually, four. There was another one yesterday. I didn't see that coming. Oh, thank you, Lord. Wow. Okay, I've managed to speak to that person or do something in that situation or pray with that person. God instances and God's perfect timing is what we experience throughout the week. It's not a coincidence that Cornelius' men turned up at Simon and Tanner's house at precisely the time that Peter was coming down the stairs. It was a God instance, planned to the minute. And wherever God takes you, God is planning it to the minute. There will be times when we blow it, and we all will. I go, sorry, Lord, just give me another chance. Maybe not with that person, but learn from the experience. Move on and continue to witness. Have you been reluctant recently to take up God's call to witness wherever you happen to be? Then ask him to forgive you and say, let's start over. Let's start over. God continues to give opportunities. God continues to give opportunities to witness day by day, week by week, month by month. Through word or deed or both. Jesus said, don't worry about what you say. Because that's what we get tied up on. Don't worry. Once you start to speak, the Holy Spirit will give you the words. Now, if the person you're witnessing to rejects that, that is their issue. That is their problem. I used to beat myself up about this. I no longer do. I witness. If it's accepted, praise God. If not, continue to pray for them. Is your response this morning to what God is going to call you to do in the days, weeks, months, and years ahead, is it, surely not, Lord? Or is it, here I am, Lord. Use me. Use even me. I'm going to close. We're going to do an adaptation of the Lord's Prayer. This won't be for the purists, I warn you. So if you could put the next slide up for me. Okay, and the next one. Well, you're not going to be able to see that very well, I've just realised. So I'm going to read it out, and then Steve will take us through the slide. It shows a child, because we use this, or Richard uses, I pinched this from Richard last week. We used this last week in our all-age Easter service, and we went through this, and it just struck me as I was sort of beginning to prepare for today that this actually did actually work quite well with what was being said. Oh, there we go. You might be able to see it just a little bit better, but I'll take us through it. Dear God, our Father, who lives in heaven, your name is holy. May your kingdom come and your will be done here on earth as in heaven. Give us today all that we need to live lives pleasing to you. Forgive our mistakes as we forgive those who upset and hurt us. Help us to make good choices and protect us from all that is wrong. Everything we have and do is all for you. And may everyone we meet see you in us and want to know you both today and forever. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just pray now that as you open up opportunities to us, God-given opportunities in the days and weeks ahead, that we will recognize those opportunities, that you would change our perception, that we would see people as you see them. That you would open up a new vista to us. That you would take us out of our comfort zone, out of our bubble. And when you do, Lord, give us the words and the actions, the deeds that we need to do to show Jesus and speak Jesus to whoever you place in our path. And may we see your Holy Spirit work through what we say and what we do. And where we need to change, Lord, change us. Where we need to be shaken, shake us. Where we need to be moved forward into a new area, take us there and equip us. Lord, we praise and thank you for all that you have done for us through the cross and through the resurrection. We thank you for your Holy Spirit presence with us and upon us. We thank you that you go before us and you go with us. We praise you and thank you. Lord, you ask so little of us in return to what you have done for us. Help us to respond to your call upon our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.